Amen. Thank you, Caitlin, for that beautiful message and song. Please take your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel this morning. It's great to be with you. As already mentioned, Pastor and others are away. Please keep them in prayer. And so instead, you have me, I guess. And Brother Provis was mentioning the bald head this morning. I must say, Brother, your mustache alone is impressive. But it's a great opportunity to be with you. The book of Daniel, I enjoyed and appreciate the challenge, what's in your conscience. And I hope your heart has been stirred all morning long in the messages of song and in Sunday school. And I know my heart has been. And I will say this, if you're missing out on Sunday school, you're missing out an opportunity to grow in the Word of God and hear what the Lord has for you. And can you believe it? Here we are, the last week of April. Where has time gone? Where's 2021 going? The last week of April. The other day, I was seated at the dinner table with my youngest child, and I thought, this is a great education opportunity. And I asked her, I said, do you know what April showers bring? And we just had some April showers here. And she said, Dad, they bring Mayflowers, and Mayflowers bring pilgrims. And I was like, wow, this is getting scary. My teenagers are better at dad jokes than I am. But a little disturbing. But anyway, you know, here we are, and April showers, the weather, thinking about the beautiful flowers coming and that are already here this time of year, missions conference. I'm excited about missions conference and what's going on, hearing from these missionaries. I always enjoy hearing what God is doing and how people, God has called people into different parts of His harvest, and I hope that you'll join in to missions conference and what's going on this week. And as we approach the subject and kind of think about this, I think it's appropriate to realize, I'm not sure if you've heard the news or, you know, got this on your news feed, but the data is in. The world has officially lost its mind. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, I'm no rocket scientist or brain surgeon. Maybe one of you are. But it seems like in a lot of ways, our world has just gone crazy. I mean, I get it. Maybe it's me. Here, my family and I, we live in Washington, D.C., and as you all know, we kind of have our own kind of crazy around here, don't we? I mean, just the other day, I was over at the Pentagon, and I noticed a sign, and I was mentioned in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, slug line. You know, no description, whatever. I mean, any other part of the country would be like, slug line? What in the world is going on here? You know, we have our own kind of crazy. But when I check out the news feeds and the headlines, it really seems like the crazy is everywhere. I mean, in all seriousness, wickedness is praised and celebrated, from parades to politicians, and righteousness seems to be mocked and put down. We live in a time when it is fashionable to demand equity at the expense of truth. Feelings are exalted over facts. Confusion, dysphoria, and frustration rule the day. As a society, we are messed up, are we not? As a society, we're just messed up. I mean, we can land a rover on Mars, but we can't figure out how many genders there are. We talk of saving the planet and impacting climate change when we can't even control our own emotions. We create embryos, not sure if you heard the news this week, we create embryos that are part monkey and part human, yet we can't figure out if a human life in the womb is worth saving. We are a mixed up, messed up society. People lose their jobs for merely speaking what they believe if it goes against the current trends of culture. Do you maybe feel like maybe just the United States or our world altogether is falling apart? I mean, what next? When I think of this, I think of the eloquent words of a preacher that I heard years ago. He described it something like this. We as a society are as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. Think about that one for a little bit. You can talk about that one at lunch. Mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. I mean, we really just don't know which end is up. Pretty easy to see that our world is in turmoil. People, a whole lot of people are worried, aren't they? Perhaps you meet them and you talk with them. Anxiety and fear is up. Suicide rates are up. Divorce rates are up. Psychologists and mental health counselors tell us that depression is on the rise. The tension is everywhere. We can see it in the news. We can feel it as we pass people on the streets. Much of our country and even our world is sick. Sick and unwilling to seek the remedy of the soul, or even to acknowledge the reality of the sickness. We're messed up. And that brings us to today. How can a Christian function in this kind of environment? What does it mean to live for God in a world like this? How does one live for God in a world that is falling apart? That's a pretty sobering question. This morning, I invite you to consider this vital question with me this morning, and I think it's one that, from my perspective, becomes more important every day that we find the answer, because from my perspective, it seems more and more that our world just seems to be falling apart. And I believe we can find some answers to this vital question in the book of Daniel. You see, while we might be the first generation with 5G on our cell phones, or if you've been around long enough, first generation to actually have a cell phone, we're definitely not the first generation to face difficulties or live in a chaotic culture. And I want to remind you of the context of Daniel as you're turning. Israel had been for hundreds of years like a yo-yo or a seesaw on the playground. When they had a godly king, they were up. They did the godly thing. When they had an ungodly king, they were down. They walked in depravity and wickedness. And God had warned them for hundreds of years. God had sent prophets to the Israelites telling them that if they did not turn, if they did not repent, judgment would surely come. And then the day came when God made good on his promise. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army marched into Judah and Jerusalem. Three separate campaigns, 605, 597, and 586 BC. Those armies came in. Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans brought havoc and death and destruction to Judah and Jerusalem. And the way the Chaldean army operated in that time, in order to keep the conquered peoples from rising up and staging revolt, the Chaldean army and their government would take all but the poorest of the land and deport them to somewhere else. And so you had this giant melting pot going on. They would mix up the people groups so no people group could be strong enough to oppose an effective resistance. And of course you know that Nebuchadnezzar and his government also selected the brightest and the best, the most promising youth to come and be potential government employees in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. You know that story, and we know that that is where we meet Daniel and his friends. You know, the Bible does not tell us whatever became of Daniel's parents. You ever thought about that? It's not there. Perhaps they were left in Israel. Perhaps they were carted off as slaves to some strange land. Perhaps they lost their lives, perhaps even murdered in front of Daniel's eyes as the armies came in, pillaging, plundering, raiding, taking whatever and whomever they wanted. But we do know that Daniel and these other young men were taken away from their homeland and they were stripped of all they had ever known. They get to Babylon and they're thrust into a new land with a new language. They're given new clothes, new food, a new place to live, even new names, all with the expectation that they will faithfully serve a leadership of a pagan empire that had just destroyed their homeland and brutally slaughtered their friends and family. And this pagan empire has no idea who Jehovah God is, nor do they even care. And while Daniel and his friends are in training to become potential government employees, they are in fact slaves. They have no rights, they have no freedoms, no appeals process beyond what Nebuchadnezzar's advisors grant them. And you know, as I think about their status in this time of their lives, for as bad as 2021 in America seems, it's really a drop in the bucket to what these guys faced. And yet, somehow, they managed to live for God, not just once, but through their lifetime. I believe we can learn a lot from Daniel and his friends. In fact, that is one of the reasons why God gave us the book of Daniel. You know, we live in a time when a lot of people that profess Christ are just quitting on God. We can look at the statistics of how churches have shut down in this past year and almost with guaranteed certainty that many will not open again. The latest statistics that 50% of Americans, less than 50% of Americans, go to church. As a military chaplain, I meet people all the time who grew up believing in God, going to church, and maybe even early on as they got out on their own, they went to church, but somewhere along the line, they quit on God. But you know, Daniel and his friends did not quit on God. What was their secret? What kept them faithful? What caused them to remain serving the God of heaven, even in a pagan society where literally everything around them opposed God and truth? Wow, there's a lot here. Certainly our text is worthy of in-depth study. This morning, as we consider the book of Daniel, there is more here than we could ever get through in one sermon. And although some preachers would try to get it all in, I'm not going to do that because I think you would not appreciate that, and Pastor Abby might get me, and I definitely want you to get home at a decent time at lunch. So this morning we're going to keep it simple. We'll just look at a few simple truths of how to live for God in a world that is falling apart, or how to live for God in a pagan culture. You know that Daniel lived a long time. At the beginning of the book of Daniel, we find him to be a young man. By the time of Daniel chapter 11, the first year of King Darius' reign, Daniel is quite an old fellow. But at least one theme keeps coming up over and over in the book of Daniel. It's as if it's woven throughout the book. In Daniel's interactions, in his words, in the prophecies, we find it again and again and again. And I believe it to be the theme of the book of Daniel. And I believe it to be the theme or the key to how Daniel and his friends were able to still live for God in a pagan culture. Able to live for God in a world that opposed God and truth with everything it had. I won't take too much time, but I do want to take you on a little walk through the book of Daniel. So if you'll turn with me, we won't look at every chapter or every verse, but we'll look at just a few verses. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, I think you'll begin to pick up on the hint as we move along. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, see if you can pick up the theme that Daniel emphasizes in this book. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Skip down to verse 9 with me, if you would, please. Verse 9, Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. Look down at verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 19. Actually, we'll look at verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. This is where King Nebuchadnezzar has said, hey, interpret my dream here. Tell me what I dreamed and interpret it for me. Daniel, after receiving the dream, says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. We can keep moving through the book. We look at verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Chapter 2, verse 37, the Bible tells us, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. We could look at chapter 2, verse 44, and we can see that God is the one who sets up a kingdom and takes down a kingdom. And we could look at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Chapter 3, verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar sees what is going on. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. The Most High God. Quite the wonder. Look over with me at Daniel chapter 4. We will not go all the way through the book for sake of time, but we see the theme coming up over and over again. And in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is lifted up with pride, and Daniel is telling him about this. Verse 25, giving the prophecy, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an ox, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Continue to make our way through the book of Daniel, but we would repeatedly see this same theme. I think you get the hint what's going on here. Daniel repeatedly comes back to this idea, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the Hebrew names, they could repeatedly come back to this idea that the Most High is in control, that God is in control, that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. In fact, if you were to trace the theme through the book of Daniel, you would find that Daniel's favorite name for God in the book, from my study, seems to be the Most High God, or the Most High. Why might that name have been important to Daniel and his friends in a world full of idols, in a world full of paganism and competing ideologies, to remember that God is the Most High God? There is none like Him. There is none above Him. He is the One. He is the Holy. No one is anywhere close to who He is and what He does. No one can do what He does. You know, as I think about this, I think the secret that Daniel and his friends realized, the secret for living for God in a pagan culture, living for God in a world that is falling apart, the secret is this: recognizing, knowing that God is in control. Now that's really pretty simple, isn't it? That's a pretty simple statement, knowing that God is in control. But think about this. I believe that when Daniel and his friends were carried away captive, the way that they were able to endure that was to recognize that God is in control. When Daniel was thrown into the mouth of the lion's den and he wondered whether he would be a quick snack or if God would protect him all night, he believed that God was in control. When the three Hebrew young men were thrown into the fiery furnace, they told the king, "We don't know if God's going to deliver us or not. Maybe we'll be a burnt crisp, but we're not going to bow because we know that God's in control." You see, they believe this. They thoroughly believe this. Over and over and over again, the point is made in the book of Daniel. The Most High God. Wow, I cannot think of any other title in the Bible that more graphically displays how God is above everyone and everything else. You see, Daniel and his friends could live for God in a world of chaos, in a world of panic, in a world of paganism, because they believe that God is in control. And I submit, if you're ever going to live for God in our world today, you must believe, you must recognize that the Most High is still on the throne. So be sure, there are times in our lives, aren't there, where we begin to wonder that, or where we question that. Perhaps you, like me, have been at points in your life where you've wondered, "Lord, what are you doing in this? Are you really in control? I believe that in my head, but Lord, I have a hard time seeing it right now." Perhaps as you turn on the news or read the latest headlines or check out the news feed on your phone, perhaps you feel the same way. "Lord, I believe you're in control, but what are you doing here, Lord? Where are you in the midst of this?" Undoubtedly, Daniel and his friends faced the same question. There were moments when they wondered, "God, where are you in this? What are you doing?" But to be sure, they thoroughly believed that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And even when they could not see it, even when they could not understand it, they recognized, "Lord, you're still in charge. You're still in control." And the truth of the matter is today, God is still in control. No matter what the government may decide, no matter who may do what or what policies may come out, God is still in control. He's still on the throne. He hasn't abdicated. He hasn't given up. God is not up in heaven wondering what to do or wringing his hands because he thought that policy would never pass through Congress or that bill would never get signed. God is not taken by surprise in any of this. He knows exactly what's going on. He hasn't given up and wondered what to do. And while God may allow wickedness and evil to prosper for a time, the Bible tells us that the end is coming, and the day is coming when God will settle the score and make all the wrongs right. That day is coming. Daniel knew that whether the lions made a snack of him, God was in control. And he knew all of this. Don't miss it. If you're ever going to live for God in our world today, you must recognize that the Most High is still on the throne. And if you're like me, sometimes you look at it and you get really discouraged. "Lord, again, I know you're here, but what are you doing with this?" You know, I've thought about that question a lot. Just go through difficult times and what's going on in our world, and even as I've counseled others. And as I kind of think about that question, I can think of maybe no better example to remind me of maybe a little bit of what's going on, what God is doing here, than an example that comes from my time serving with the Marines. You see, I'm a Navy chaplain, and as Navy chaplains, we get to go do, well, I'd say fun stuff, but sometimes it's kind of strange stuff. And a little over a year ago, I had the opportunity to go out. I don't know if I'll call it an opportunity, but I was assigned to go out with the Marines. I was assigned to an infantry unit at that time, and we went to that place, that beautiful place. I won't call it beautiful. That's a scratch that line. That place where Marines go to train, this place called 29 Palms. 29 Palms, California. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of 29 Palms, California. If you've spent much time around Marine Corps culture, you've heard of 29 Palms, California. And if not, feel free to look it up on a map after the service. That infamous place, 29 Palms. Now, if you've never been to 29 Palms, California, let me assure you, it is not near as tropical or beautiful as the name makes it sound. There may have been 29 palms there once upon a time, but I'm sure they died and shriveled up a long time ago. They're gone. You see, Marine Corps Air Ground Combat Center, 29 Palms, is almost 600,000 acres. It's huge. 931 square miles of sand, rugged mountains. It's hot in the summer, cold in the winter, and in my opinion, sheer misery all year round. Just a miserable place. And when Marines, when we checked in for our training there in that miserable place, they sit us all down and they give us a safety brief, and the instructor literally says something along the lines of this. He said, "Be advised, everything out in this desert environment will either sting you, prick you, or poison you. If it's living, it will hurt you. Stay away from it. And then they, you know, to close it up, they give us this nice little orange card and they say, put this in your pocket because you might need it. And on that orange card is survival tips, just in case you happen to wander off and get lost in the desert and it takes a few days to find you. So comforting, isn't it? 29 palms. Wow. Well, we were there for about 8 weeks, suffering for the Lord there. We were assigned to participate in a little war gaming. Doesn't that sound fun? War gaming. You know, war gaming. All right, we get to go out and play, good guys and bad guys. And we had been assigned to be the bad guys. We were the bad guys. And so I was the chaplain to the bad guys. I felt pretty rogue. You know, I was excited about that. Here to be ministering the gospel to the bad guys. Yeah. And our leadership for weeks planned. We were going to be the bad guys. We knew what we were going to up against. We knew that the Marine Corps had decided that there were about three to four times as many good guys as there were bad guys. We were outnumbered. It was set up that way. It was set up. We were going to get defeated. We knew it was going to be rough. But my unit's leadership was not giving up easy. And for weeks, in fact, for months, they planned. They laid out these huge maps of 29 palms. I mean, big as, half of this room. They laid it out and moved pieces. And we're going to hide our forces here and here and here. And we're going to attack. And we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And they strategized things that I never thought I'd learn in Bible college. I'm learning here out in the field about wargaming. I'm not sure if I'll ever use that in ministry, but there I was learning these things, you know, and the day came that we headed out to the field. And there we were in the field, and literally as we were being the bad guys in the field, our unit would make the attack on the good guys. And when the surveillance aircraft flew overhead, we would literally hide into the crevices in the canyons there in 29 Palms, ducking, waiting till the aircraft was overhead. Not sure what kind of equipment was on that thing, but sure hoping it could not detect us. And then we'd go out and do our thing, or maybe get in the vehicles and do smart things like drive by night with our headlights off. You know, that sounds like a great idea when you're driving through the desert. You know, that's what we did to avoid detection. We did everything we could to avoid detection. And you know what? My unit did some awesome planning, not any credit to me, okay? They did some awesome planning, and we really put a hurting on those good guys. We did. I mean, we would take out these forces, and of course it's all simulated and all that. And then, you know, I would hear the reports come in and go over to the guys running the radio and say, well, what's the latest status? Oh, we just took out their artillery. That's pretty cool. Yeah, we're doing great. And then every time it seemed to me that we began to get the upper hand, something would happen. The referees, the coyotes, as we called them, would call a timeout, and they would reset the board, and suddenly the good guys had the advantage again. Man, that was just the way it seemed. Every time we got the upper hand, you know, they would reset it. And I began to realize, hey, this really is a game. This is war gaming. And, you know, when I think of spiritual warfare, I think there are some lessons that we can learn from that. Now, spiritual warfare is definitely not a game. But there's something similar. You see, the forces of evil can do all they can to plan and attack in our world today. And the forces of evil, they can inflict tremendous damage. In fact, they do. We recognize the reality of that damage. Just check out the nightly news. Again, the divorce statistics, the drug use. Truly, the devil hates marriage. Truly, the devil hates life. 80 suicides a day in our world. We could look at other destructive behaviors, the violence, the abortion. We could go on and on. And so while the forces of evil can and do inflict tremendous damage, the truth of the matter is, God is still on the throne. He's still in control. You may recall the story in the Old Testament of Job. Well, Satan came and said, let me persecute him, let me afflict him. And God said, okay, you can go this far and no further. God was still on the throne at that point. And in our world today, the forces of evil inflict tremendous damage, but God has set a line and said, okay, you can go this far and no further. And the truth of the matter is, the end is already determined. Nothing can change that fact. The Most High rules over the kingdom of men, and according to the book of Daniel and a whole lot of other places in Scripture, the time is coming when Christ will set up an everlasting kingdom. And no one and nothing can stop that. So how do we live for God in a fallen world? We must recognize that God is in control, even when, and especially when, it's hard to see or understand. We must recognize this truth. And there's a second part to this. You see, living in light of God's sovereignty, or living in light of the fact that God is in control, is something we should do every day, right? We should do this every day. I mean, this should impact our lives daily in every interaction, in every trial and tribulation we face. As humans, we go through some stuff, don't we? We have some common experiences. Sometimes, you know, we're working with or living with that person who woke up on the wrong side of bed. Every once in a while, we crack the joke in my house. You know, sometimes I wake up cranky, but most of the time I let them sleep in. I won't tell you who the cranky one is, okay? You know, we live with people that we have. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes I have to ask forgiveness for my pride. Sometimes I speak sharply to someone. Sometimes a family member dies unexpectedly, or, you know, the car breaks down, or all the trials and the tribulations and the stuff of life, the stuff that's part of our human existence. Sometimes easier to bear, sometimes very difficult to bear. But strange things begin to happen when evil and depravity are allowed to run amok. And that's what Daniel and his friends experienced. You know, I kind of think of it like water swirling around in a drain. You ever watch that? You know, water swirling around a drain, and you drop, I don't know, maybe a piece of paper or whatever, and you watch it, it takes its time going around that big circle. But then, how fast did that little thing turn as it's a bit about to go around the drain? It seems to go round and round faster and faster. You know, as we look at our society today, are things going round and round faster and faster? I don't know. But I think as Christians, we encounter problems and difficulties that for many of us, at least in the United States, just a few years ago, would have been pretty unimaginable. I mean, really think about it. It's 2021. 5 years ago, would you have ever thought that in 2020 and 2021, churches here in the United States would be wrestling with the idea of when to gather with believers, as believers? Whether it was worth opposing the government restriction, knowing that, hey, I can be fined or arrested, even as a pastor in Canada, I can be arrested just for coming to church. Certainly we would expect that in some parts of our world, but I don't know that any of us would have said, you know, in less than 5 years in the United States, we would experience that. We're seeing problems that we did not expect, temptations and difficulties and all kinds of things that we didn't expect. If I can put it this way, we're seeing not your average, ordinary problems, or at least not problems that we in the United States as Christians haven't seen for several hundred years. You know, Daniel and his friends faced some uncanny situations. I know most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the stories of Daniel. But have you ever backed up from the stories just a minute to think about this for a moment? I mean, here Daniel and his friends are confronted with the king's meat. And essentially, they're given the king's meat with, though not stated explicitly in the chapter, eat the king's meat or it may cost you your life. Well, I've never been in a place where I had food sit down in front of me and said, eat this, or we may, you know, inflict severe punishment. It may cost you your life. I have, as a child, been sat down and given my vegetables and resisted and said, been told, you know, if you don't eat this, you may not want to sit down for a week. But that's another story, okay? Here, you know, that's, again, a drop in the bucket compared to what Daniel and his friends are experiencing. They're facing tremendous difficulty. I've never been confronted with a situation where that I felt that if God didn't intervene, I would be put to death for not knowing what another person dreamed or being able to give an interpretation to that dream. I've never been faced with a challenge to bow down to an idol right now or be thrown into a fiery furnace. I've never been called to translate and explain the handwriting on the wall and tell the most powerful man in the known world at that time that God was about to wipe the slate clean that very night. And yet these are the challenges that Daniel and his friends face. They face these tremendous challenges. These are not normal problems, if you will. They face these dilemma. I never faced a challenge. Been told, you know, if you pray, we're going to throw you into a lion's den. Not just a prohibition on public prayer, but a prohibition on public and private prayer. If we did not know that these problems were ones that Daniel and his friends faced, it would maybe seem far-fetched in a normal society. But Daniel and his friends did not live in a normal society. They lived in a society that completely opposed God and truth. A society where just seeking to be a follower of Jehovah, just seeking to be a follower of the Lord, put a target on your back and made you a public enemy. Oh, I pray that those days are not here for America and that they don't come, but more and more I feel that our society is becoming increasingly pagan. And yet these men stood for God despite all the attitudes, all the pressure that they faced. We notice their attitudes. I won't take the time to go through every verse, but we could look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 and see how Daniel purposed in his heart. We could see in chapter 2, verse 14 that Daniel answers with wisdom and counsel. We've already looked at the response of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael when they told the king, "We will not bow down. We will not give in." You know the story in Daniel chapter 6 when they said, "You can pray to no other God. You can ask no other petition." And Daniel goes to his house, and what does he do? He bows down. He went into his house, chapter 6, verse 10, and he opened the windows in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneels upon his knees, and he prays three times a day and gives thanks to God as he did aforetime, the Scripture says. We can look at how Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, studies the book of Jeremiah, and he realizes that God's word is true and God is about to do something great and different. We could look at each action of Daniel and his friends, and we could see that they purposed in their hearts to do right. And they, in their Christian lives, or in their faithful lives, in their lives faithful to Jehovah, they did not view walking with God as some kind of checklist or some kind of, easy thing to do. They understood that there were big challenges and that there were big things at stake here. They did not look at the Christian life as, well, I read my Bible today and I prayed today and, you know, I gave some money in the offering today. And, you know, I meet a lot of Christians who seem to think that that is the depth of their Christianity. You know, I read my Bible a little bit and I pray and maybe give some money in the offering plate and, oh, Sunday morning I'm going to go and punch my time clock for God. You know, here I am, punch my time clock for God. I've gone to church and now I got the rest of the week to do what I want. And, you know, I paid my tithe, I've got the rest of my money to do what I want. You know, as I think about these three Hebrew men and see that they live for God in a pagan culture, they didn't have that mindset. No, their mindset was, Lord, you rule over everything. And that means everything I have belongs to you. And my walk with you cannot just be merely outward conformity. There must be a real relationship there. These men understood that if God is supreme, then we have a responsibility to live in faithful obedience to Him in every circumstance, in every situation, all the time. You see, this truth, the sovereignty of God, was an anchor point for them. Hey, I'm a sailor. I got to throw in an anchor point somewhere, okay? And a sea story, you know? An anchor point. We all know what an anchor is. And it kind of makes me think about being at sea. You know, I joined the Navy a little late. I don't know much about sailing until I got out on ship. But some of the roughest seas I've ever been in were off the coast of Turkey in the Mediterranean a few years back. And there I was on a United States ship, warship, and we were anchored off the coast of Turkey. And for days, the winds and the waves just seemed to batter us. And it's kind of interesting watching people get seasick. It's kind of fun and not fun if you've ever been there. And our ship was at anchor. And so that anchor was down. And as the winds and waves beat, I mean, we were just getting rocked back and forth. And it was kind of miserable, but our anchor held fast. And I learned something that seems really kind of simple as I look back on it. But I learned something that day about being anchored. Okay, if a ship or a boat or whatever puts down an anchor and that anchor is holding fast, well, when the winds come and the waves come, that ship's going to move. And not just move in one place, but it's going to move different directions. You see, if the anchor is in the middle, if this can be our anchor, the ship may be here, but as the winds and the currents change, that ship may come over here or even over here. Or over here. And so that ship may move around. It may be facing north, or it may be facing south, or maybe northeast, or whatever, depending on what the waves and the currents are doing. But it will always be in that same general area and always facing the anchor if the anchor is at the front of the ship, at the bow of the ship. You see, that anchor keeps it fast. That anchor keeps it pointed in the right direction. And by the way, that anchor keeps the ship oriented, that whenever the problems come, wherever the problems are coming from, the ship faces them head on. Now, I believe, as I think about Daniel and his friends, they were anchored to this truth. They were anchored to the fact that God is in control. And every trial and every tribulation and every law and every mandate that seems just, Lord, what are you doing here? I don't understand why this is coming. I don't fully understand why
why people oppose God so much. But they faced every difficulty, every battle head on because they were anchored to the truth that, hey, you know what? No matter what, God's still in control. He's still in control. He really is. So it is with Daniel's life, that he faced all kinds of spiritual storms and battles and difficulties. But as I study the book of Daniel, the anchor point for him and for his friends is clear. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. This week we have missions conference. I always enjoy missions conference. I enjoy hearing how God has called other people to labor in different parts of the field. And I enjoy hearing how God has equipped them and how by God's grace they seek to live for God in different cultures, in different parts of the world. And the same truth is them. This week you're going to hear, Lord willing, you're going to hear how people live for God in a culture that is different from ours, and yet many of those cultures, most of those cultures, are pagan cultures as well. You see, that anchor point is the difference. It's a different allegiance. It's a different set of standards. It kind of makes me think of the military. You already know that I'm in the military. You know, we in the military, we live by a different set of standards sometimes. Those of you who have served in the military, you get that. When you're in the military, there are some things you just can and cannot do. As long as you're, serving in that way, you live by that different standards. And I get it. Some branches have different standards, different requirements. I'm not going to pick on the Air Force right now, okay? But they get it, you know. And again, I think of my time with the Marines. Here in the United States, when you serve with the Marines, when it's daylight savings time and you're in uniform, guess what? Your sleeves are rolled up. It doesn't matter if it's 35 degrees outside and snowing. Your sleeves are rolled up because that's the rule. That's the standard. And when it's not daylight savings time, your sleeves are down. It doesn't matter if it's 85 and sunny. Your sleeves are down because that's the standard. And we could go on and on. We could look at all these kinds of standards. But you know, for the Christian, we live by a different standard. Or at least we should. We should live by God's standard. And as our world looks on that, they may say, well, that doesn't seem to make any sense. That looks a little crazy. I don't understand that. In fact, they may mock and ridicule or even make laws against it. But the anchor point is, no, I live by a different standard. Not as a list of rules, but because my allegiance is to someone else, my allegiance to Christ. As you heard in the song, Christ is enough. So how do we live for God in a world that seems to be falling apart? No matter what the world looks like or how we may feel, you must recognize that God is still on the throne. That today, the Most High rules in the kingdom of man. He is in control. And when the various trials of life come, some of which you could have never imagined, you must anchor your soul to this truth, holding fast to this truth. In other words, you must know that God is in control, and you must live like it, even when, and especially when, the world seems to make no sense. You know, the Bible is clear. Someday soon, perhaps soon, someday, the trumpet will sound. And for all those who know Christ, we're going to be out of here. And someday, the end will begin. We could turn over to the book of Revelation. We could see that when Christ comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, there will be a name written upon his vesture and upon his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Once again, reminding us that he is the Most High. That the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. So what does that mean for us today? Well, it means that with God's help, it is possible to live for God in this crazy world. It is possible, but we need God's help to do it. And it's a simple truth, but that doesn't make it easy, does it? Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we face the pressure. Sometimes we turn on the news. Maybe you're here and you're like, you know, I just feel like giving up. Maybe I've talked to some Christians lately who are like, I just stopped watching the news. It's too depressing, too discouraging. Sometimes we feel controlled by that fear or by that anxiety, or maybe, you know, other people that I know that claim the name of Christ, but yet the pressures have caused them to conform to the world, you know, to just give up being different, to give up living in allegiance to Christ. Well, the simple truth, but it's not always easy to live. But with God's help, by His grace, we can. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not submitted your life to the Most High. Maybe you do not know what it means to have Christ as your Savior. Then in just a few moments, I invite you to make the Most High not just your God, but your Heavenly Father. I invite you to come forward during our time of invitation or to take the hand of someone after the service and ask, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. So think about this week of missions conference. Maybe there's some area of your life that you've not submitted in obedience to the Lord. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join a church, this church, or another Bible-believing church. Maybe the Lord would even be calling you to missions or something else. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, but does He rule in your hearts? I don't know what difficulties you may encounter this week, but may I submit to you as you go through this week, as we hear from the missionaries, as we face the trials of life, as we read the headlines and think, Lord, what in the world is going on in this crazy world? May I submit to you that this truth is one that you should remind yourself of, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, or God is in control. I do believe, in fact, I know, it makes a difference in how we live. It made a difference for Daniel and his friends. And they lived in a pagan culture. I don't know what God has for America or how our nation will respond to God's truth. But I know that by God's grace, we can live for Him because the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Will you center your life around this truth this week? Maybe print it out and post it above your computer or the backdrop on your phone. Or as you think about the missionaries this week and hear their reports and think, wow, they believe that message and they're taking that. Lord, help me to believe that and live that for you this week as well. How do we live for God in a world that's falling apart? Know that God is in control and then live like it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the example of these young men who started out young, but Lord, lived a life filled with obedience to you. Lord, we understand that they were not perfect. And we understand that they faced pressures and challenges, difficulties, Lord, that quite honestly to us seem almost unimaginable. Lord, as a nation and as a world, it seems that we live in a time when naming the name of Christ may present or may soon present difficulties and challenges that were previously unimaginable. Lord, if we're ever going to live for you, if we're ever going to be one of those who remain faithful to you, it's going to be by your grace. And Lord, it's going to be by understanding that you are in charge, you are in control, even when we do not see it, even when we do not understand it. Lord, I don't know what every need on every heart is this morning, but Lord, I pray that we would anchor our souls fast to this truth, that you are in control, that we can bank our lives on you. And Lord, though the storms may come, our anchor will hold fast because you are faithful. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand to your feet with me, please, as the pianist plays. If you have a need on your heart, maybe you'd like somebody to take the Bible and